For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. We are in the midst of a six-week series, I believe, on Christian community. And so let me orient us again, or for the first time, if you're here for the first time. Jesus, speaking to his disciples on the night of his last meal with them, said this: a new commandment I give to you, a new mandate I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what is he saying? He said, I'm not going to be here after tonight. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But the mission goes on. And my mission is that all people know that you're my disciples. That speaking into the future after he's physically absent, that they will know that you are. In other words, that the mission is that all people know that I'm a living Christ, a living Lord, who is accessible today. That's our mission. How will people know that? He says, it will be because of the quality of community that you have with each other. It will be because you love each other in the way that I've loved you, and that will cause people to be arrested when you tell them it's because the living Christ leads our lives. How are we to love one another as Christians, as Jesus has loved us? What does it look like to love one another as Jesus has loved us? Increasingly, the actual answer in much of the American church may be increasingly the answer that we give. So that's one of the reasons why we're doing this series. Because Jesus gives a very different answer, doesn't he? And, you know, one of the things that the writers of the New Testament letters do is that they intentionally unpack this phrase, love one another as I have loved you. They don't want to leave it nebulous because they know what happens if we leave it nebulous. And so they take that mandate and they break it up into over 20 different sub-mandates that help us to know what this means practically. So far in this series, we've seen that it means to welcome one another, and that means that we deliberately open our lives and welcome other people into our lives, people who are very different than we are in age, in ethnicity, in socioeconomic background, in all the other areas. Why? Because we are very different from the Lord Jesus, and he welcomed us to him. It involves admonishing one another, and that means that we take the initiative in love to bring moral correction into each other's lives as it's needed for the good of the other person, because apart from this, each of us will stray morally. It means that we confess our sins to one another, that we talk in real time about the actual moral failing that we are experiencing, opening our lives up to our brothers and sisters so that we can experience the cleansing and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It means that we forgive each other. And that means that we get involved enough in each other's lives that we get offended, that we get disappointed, that we get disrespected. Then we get to practice forgiving rather than living at arm's length in bland, superficial niceness so that no forgiveness is necessary. These are just four of the ways that the Bible unpacks this mandate. You can see that it has bite. It has real content. And it leads to real life. Real life. Jesus said, life abundant. Life full of my joy. Well, this morning, I want to consider another one of these one another mandates with you. And it is, I believe, the most foundational of the one another commands that explains what it means to love one another. And I'm referring to the command to encourage one another. We find here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writing to a very new church in northern Greece. And at the end of his letter, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just as in fact you are doing. This is one of many such passages in the New Testament letters. And you can see that on the one hand, he's delighted that they are doing this. And on the other hand, he wants them to keep right on doing it because it's so important. I want us to just ask three questions about this mandate to encourage one another, a question as to its meaning, a question as to its importance, and a question as to its practical application in our lives. Let's start with the meaning. What does it mean? Okay, the word encourage, the Greek word encourage is the word parakaleo, and that means literally to call alongside or to come alongside. Synonyms for this word are the idea of to strengthen, to help or give aid, to affirm, or even in some cases in the legal world of that year, that culture, to act as a legal advocate on behalf of someone else. To comfort, to urge, or to exhort. These are all synonyms for the idea of encouraging one another. It is interesting that in the immediate background of this word, the Greek writers often use this word to describe developments on the battlefield. And you can find many references describing a battle in which the army's pinned down and in danger of collapse, and then reinforcements are called in to strengthen those soldiers so that they can carry on in the battle to win a victory. So this is not like a Hallmark smiley face word. This is a word that's really got some fiber to it. And I would define Christian encouragement in this way. Biblical or Christian encouragement communicates God's love and God's truth in ways that strengthen other Christians to go on following Jesus despite difficulty and opposition. So you can see, this presumes a mission. It presumes that each follower of Jesus is on a mission to go on following him, to go on representing him as lights in a very dark world. It presumes that we are living in a spiritually broken and spiritually hostile environment. That there is an enemy, Satan and his demons. That our battle is not against people. It is against the world forces of this darkness, Paul says. And it is a life and death struggle for the eternal souls of men and women. And we have been thrown into that battle. And it's difficult. And you get wounded. It presumes further that we are weak people. Strong people don't need to be strengthened from the outside. We are weak people. And therefore, we need the love of God and the truth of God ministered into our souls, that is, in our English word, to be encouraged so that we get new courage from God to carry on in the battle. That's what this word means. That's what this word presumes. And we're going to talk more about what it looks like in real life. But before we do, I want you to notice that just from this one little verse, we learn some other important things about encouraging one another. First of all, we learn, because this is addressed to all the Christians in Thessalonica, not just the leaders, that all of us are to be involved in this ministry. These were all new Christians. You say, well, I'm a young Christian. How could I do this? They were all new Christians. They were doing it. Not just the leaders. Secondly, because of the tense of the verbs, encourage one another, build up one another, build each other up. These are present tenses. And in the Greek, they imply ongoing activity. So this is not something that we just do once a week. Not something that we do only sporadically when a crisis arises. This is really to be a part of the lifestyle that we have because of the great battle that we're in and because of our ongoing weakness. And because he says one another, each other, then this is to be reciprocal. No Christian can say, I don't need to be encouraged regularly by others. That really would be either pride or incredible self-deception. By the same token, no Christian can say, I don't have the responsibility to regularly contribute encouragement to my brothers and sisters. There's a lot right in that one verse, isn't there? Now, then I just claimed a few seconds ago that I believe that this command, this one another command to encourage one another, is foundational to loving one another. In other words, there's a sense in which this one is more important than the other ones that I just mentioned. You should be saying, prove to me that that's true. Why do you say that it's foundational? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. Two of them quickly, a little bit longer on the third one. Reason number one, a linguistic reason. And that is that as you read the New Testament letters, you will find this command coming up far more frequently than any of the other one another commands. And it's not even close. I think you could make a case that encouragement is either commanded or talked about in the New Testament letters more than all the other one another passages combined. And that tells us when God repeats when God repeats something over and over again, it's because it has special importance. That's the first reason. The second reason is practical, and that is that all the other one another commands, they really work best when this is in place on the ground floor. What am I talking about? I'll give you some examples. Let's talk about confessing your sins to other brothers and sisters. It's never easy to do that. At least it's not easy for me. But it's easier. Who would argue that it's not easier to confess my sins to another brother and sister in which an essentially encouraging relationship is in place? Not strangers. Not someone who primarily is aloof from me, distant from me, hypercritical toward me. Where there is an encouraging relationship in place, it's easier to confess your sins. Let's talk about admonishing one another. It's never easy to move into another person's life to minister correction, even when you've got the right motives, even when you pray beforehand, etc. It's never easy, but it is easier to do that. Again, in relationships where there's clear foundational encouragement happening between those two people, because then you are both people, the giver of admonition and the receiver, knows, because we've been experiencing the fact that we're basically for each other. We got each other's backs. We're committed to each other for good. And in that context, then we can hear and we can have more courage to administer correction where it's needed, right? I think in a lot of home groups, admonition is very weak. And I think it's weak for a variety of reasons, but one reason is that I think people don't want to be hypocrites. They know they're not in there with the regular encouragement of each other, and they sense if I just jump in and start correcting, there's something hypocritical about that. So, thus, the foundational need for mutual encouragement. But there's a third reason why I argue that encourage one another is foundational in Christian community. And it's a theological reason. And that is this, because experiencing Jesus' encouragement is central to what Christianity is. Okay? And I want to dwell on this just for a moment. Okay, same passage, John 14. In other words, that's the same conversation in which Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. Talking to his disciples, telling them, I'm about ready to be gone physically. And we read that their hearts have fallen once that came home to them. They are really afraid. They're sorrowful. He says, listen, I go from here to the cross. I go from here to be arrested unjustly, beaten, convicted unjustly, scourged and tortured, stripped naked, hung from a cross. Unjustly, I go do it voluntarily for you, because this is the only way that my Father who is righteous can forgive your sins. If this perfect payment of my life and blood is offered on your behalf. And he says, because that's where I'm going and because that's what I'm going to do, when I'm done doing that, I'm going to ask the Father. And the Father will give you another. And here we find the noun form of the word encourage. It's the parakletos. He will give you another encourager that he may be with you forever. He will never leave you. He will never be gone. He will always be present. That is the Spirit of truth. Now look, there's a lot in that verse, two verses. Let me make the point. Okay. Jesus here is summarizing in one phrase the role that he played in their lives that was so precious to them. What was it? I will send you another. Who's the first one? Jesus. Why are they so sad? Because they are terrified at the prospect of doing life in this world without his personal encouragement, which they had been experiencing daily for over 3 years. They can hardly bear the thought of not experiencing his encouragement. And that's why he says, don't worry. Because my work on the cross is going to result in you being given another encourager, my Spirit. And he's going to be with you forever to make my encouragement to you personally accessible wherever you go, whenever. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is summarizing what it means to be a Christian as the person who experiences his encouragement. It's central. Now, this is important because you may be here this morning and thinking, you know, well, a Christian, that's mainly someone who agrees to a certain set of doctrinal propositions. And that's true, but that's not central. While a Christian is someone who embraces a certain moral code, there's truth in that, but that's not central. A Christian is someone who observes certain religious rituals and other observances. There's some truth in that, though far less than other religions, but that's not central. To be a Christian means that you've had an encounter with the living Jesus Christ, and that you have received the forgiveness of your sins, which he bought for you through his death on the cross, and that you've received his Spirit that he sends so that you can experience his personal encouragement in your life. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't know that I've ever experienced God as a person who encourages me, I don't think you belong to Christ. I don't think you're a Christian. Paul says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. To belong to Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ. To have the Spirit of Christ is to experience the encouragement of Christ. So, what am I saying? I'm saying some of you need to become Christians. And you know, it's one thing to know that you do not belong to Christ and know you don't belong to Him. It's another thing to not belong to Christ and think you do. And that's still a big problem in American culture. And you may have grown up in a church. You may have gone to vacation Bible study. You may have had devout Christian family members. You may have been baptized. You may have gone to communion. I mean, it doesn't mean you belong to Christ. You only belong to Christ if you ask to belong to Him personally. It's like a turnstile at the OSU football game. You go in one person at a time. And you go in by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Asking Jesus to give you His Spirit so that you can experience God's encouragement in your life. There is no other way. And if you are in any doubt about whether or not you have received Christ and experienced God's encouragement, then please, in your own words, just say, forgive me through Christ's death. Give me your Spirit. I want to know you, God, as a personal God. I need your encouragement. Okay, now, circling back to our topic, Christian community. So, if you know Christ, if you've received Christ, if you've been forgiven by the rooster, I mean God, that would be blasphemy, then you have access to the personal encouragement of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus could have set His church up in such a way that we all become self-contained monads. Yeah, I'm using the word monad. M-O-N-A-D. What's a monad? A monad is a self-contained unit. Right? He could have set things up so that when you receive Christ, we each become self-contained monads with access to His personal encouragement. And we just kind of do that. That is, in fact, the way most American Christians conceive of this part of the Christian life. That is wrong. That is wrong. Jesus so composed His church as a family, to use one metaphor, to be like a human body as another metaphor. And what that means is that if you belong to Christ, then you do have personal access to His encouragement, day by day, situation by situation. You've also been placed in a family, in a body, and that means that much of the encouragement that He is going to give you, He's going to give you through the agency of other brothers and sisters. And it means that much of what He has for you to do is to minister His precious encouragement through you into the lives of other brothers and sisters. That's the way He set it up. So you can live your Christian life as a monad or as a nomad. We got a lot of nomadic monads. Try to say that 10 times fast. We got a lot of nomadic monads in American Christianity, in this church. And it doesn't work. You're like, well, he should just do it the way that I want to. He will not do it the way you want him to do it. He will do it the way he's designed things. And that means that a ground floor question for each of us who know Christ is this question: do I have relationships with other Christians that are rich in reciprocal encouragement? Listen, that's Christianity 101. Christianity 100 is, do I understand the grace of God? Have I received Christ? Etc. Christianity 101 is, are you in a network of relationships in which you regularly experience Christ's encouragement coming to you personally through other brothers and sisters on time, in real time? And do you experience the privilege of ministering His encouragement real time, on time, to other brothers and sisters? When was the last time you experienced Christ's encouragement through another brother or sister? How long ago was it? What was their name? What happened? You're like, wow, just yesterday. Or are you like, when was the last time Christ used you to minister His encouragement to another brother and sister? What is their name? How long ago did it happen? What was the outcome? We have to ask these sorts of questions of ourselves to be able to even determine whether we're in community. You see how alien this is to our culture? The bland, superficial niceness that that video rightfully poked fun at. That's normal for most American Christians. That may be normal for you. And what God is saying through His Word is, you can't develop spiritually beyond a primitive level unless you're willing to place yourself in community in this way. You can't. You won't. You will not be the first one. You will limp through your Christian life on a subsistence starvation level of spiritual life. And listen, you're saying, dude, you're talking about something very different from our culture. Right. Right. That's why when Paul says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2, the very first thing that he applies that to is community. So, that's why it's foundational. And that's why we need to be involved centrally in lives of reciprocal Christian encouragement. Now we're ready to ask the third question. At this point, you've either written me off as a kook, so the screen has gone blank, or you're like, I got some changes to make. Okay, the third question that I suggest that we ask is, how can I become an effective encourager? Okay, I think that's there's more than one question we can ask as we turn to the practical. And I got limited time with you. So I think this is the most important practical question to ask. It's sort of like, you know, when you have a friend and who says to you, good friends are hard to find. Where can I find some good friends? What do you say to them? Be a good friend. You focus on being a good friend and you will find that you'll accumulate good friends. You focus on getting good friends, you're going to go on being lonely. Okay? You want to become, have a life rich in mutual encouragement, then focus on primarily on being a more effective encourager. You know, there's a guy in the book of Acts, and he's introduced to us at the end of Acts 4. His real name was Joseph. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from Cyprus. And he received a nickname in the Jerusalem church. Do you know what his nickname was? Anyone know? Barnabas. Do you know what Barnabas means? It means son of encouragement. You know what that's telling us? It tells us that he asked this question a lot. And he became known for his effective encouragement of his brothers and sisters. Do you want to be a Barnabas? Is this high on the list of your spiritual goals? And if not, why not? That's my heart as we go into this last question. Now, there's an awful lot of material in the New Testament on how to become more practically involved in encouragement. And I don't usually promote my own books, but I am going to refer to this book, Loving. It is not Loving Gary's Way. God save us from that. Loving God's Way, and it is basically an overview of these one another, the main one another passages. And I got a whole chapter on encourage one another, and it goes into more practical detail than I can. But you know, we can make progress with just one passage. I'm going to show you one other passage on this subject. It's there in Hebrews chapter 10. And the author of Hebrews, we don't know who it was, who he was, she was. He says to his Christian audience, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's really the hinge point of these two verses. That's the main point. Encouraging one another. There that is again. And all the more engaged in encouraging one another, as you see the day of Christ's return drawing near. We only have a little bit of time to learn to do this. The day will come when Christ comes back, and his kingdom will be in place. There really won't be a need for the kind of encouragement that we need now when we're in a world of battle. He's coming back. History is racing toward its conclusion. Christ's people need to be in the battle. All the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's a sense of urgency here. Now, what we have in this passage, and I'll just walk you through it briefly, is some really helpful instruction on how to become more effective at encouragement. There, it gives us the context for learning to be more effective. It gives us a key means of being more effective encouragers, and it gives us a fabulous result that eventually follows. Okay, first the context. You see, he says it negatively. Yeah, he says it negatively. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together. The word assembly doesn't mean just big meetings. It means not our own getting together with each other. And then he laments, as is the habit of some. So you could see that what he's saying is that the context, the primary context for learning to be a more effective encourager is a commitment to frequent face-to-face interaction with other Christians. It is interesting that some had forsaken that. They rarely or never got together with other Christians. And you know, in the book of Hebrews, the reason for that in the audience is that they were under the threat of persecution. Many of them had been arrested and hauled off to jail. Many had had their houses taken from them by governing officials. And I want you to think about this. Does the author of Hebrews see the threat of persecution as a valid excuse not to be in frequent, committed face-to-face interaction with each other? What's the answer? No, no. Brothers and sisters, if the threat of persecution is not a valid reason for coming together in this way, is your career? Are your family responsibilities? Are your hobbies? Are any of those ever a valid reason? The answer from the Bible is no. And this is part of the madness that we get sucked into. The truth is, you can't do family well without this. The truth is, you can't be a light for Christ effectively in your career without this. You can't even enjoy healthy entertainment without this, because you make entertainment a god to replace what this really is. And I want to say humbly, Because I'm in this battle with you, I want to say it gently, but I want to say it firmly. Many of us need to repent at this place. And we just need to say, Lord Jesus, it has become a habit for me not to be involved in this way with brothers and sisters. In the book of Acts, he says they continuously devoted themselves to fellowship. Day by day, they were gathering in one another's homes, sharing a meal with each other, fellowshipping. That's why there was a sense of awe among them. That's why the Lord was adding souls to their number day by day. That's why they were filled with gladness. Are you trying to live on a subsistence level of interaction with other Christians? Look, I'll just say a couple more words and we'll move on. As a commitment. As a commitment. And our culture doesn't like that word. We like our space. We like our options. It's a commitment. You have to make a commitment. You have to make a commitment to a group of Christians small enough that you can really spend time with them regularly, face to face. Why would we do that? Because we need to get to know what their needs are so we can strengthen them, so we can encourage them. And they need the same so they can do that with us. Nothing less will do. And it takes a commitment. A commitment means that we make a commitment to this group, whether it's the home group or people within that home group or and other in other relationships, but we've committed ourselves. We're going to be there. Okay? Secondly, no amount of texting, email, Facebook, cell phone, no amount of any of that stuff can ever replace the primacy of face-to-face Christian fellowship encouragement, because God made us as embodied spirits, embodied creatures. And we that means that only in face-to-face relating can the fullness of what God wants to give to us and give through us to others happen. And we live in a culture that is all the time now just promoting all over the place that you can have friends, you can be connected. And actually what's happening in an insidious way is that people are living more isolated lives relationally the more they're connected. That's the truth. All the research bears it out. Listen, those means can be excellent supplements to biblical encouragement. They can never be a replacement. Never. The whole idea of a cyber church is a contradiction in terms. So that's part of what he's saying here. Okay, so that's the context. And it's a great context. I'll make one more point and then I'll move on, I promise. I find that in our culture, it's often that Christians thank God for the privilege that we can gather together free from the fear of persecution. But so often the people praying that don't do it or hardly do it. I don't know what to make of that. As I go to other countries where Christianity is illegal, they get together far more than we do as a rule. Okay, there is a primary means of becoming a more effective encourager, and it's that one word, consider. This is a very strong word. It's the word kata noeo. Noeo means to think. Kata is like, really think. Think hard. It's a prefix of intensification. Super think. Okay? You know, when the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is trying to tell his followers how to be free from material anxiety, anyone besides me sign up for that class? He says, he uses this verb. He says, you got a katanoeo, the birds of the air. You got a katanoeo, the lilies of the field. You got to think about them long and hard until it comes home to you. You know, God provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and they don't even bear his image. They're not even his children. Think about that until the dots begin to connect in your own soul that my Father is going to take care of you as his children. So you don't have to live like an orphan, worried all the time about having food and clothing. And I'm not the only one in this room who knows that's That's work to prayerfully consider the promises of God in this area till they begin to affect my heart. That's the word that he uses. And so what is he saying? He's saying if you want to become a more effective encourager, it means thinking carefully and prayerfully about other brothers and sisters that you've made a commitment to, so that God can show you where they need encouragement, and so God can help you to figure out how to communicate that encouragement to them. There really isn't any other way. Some of you know people in your home group or in this church, and you've just been so blessed by them. And if we got a chance to talk to you, why? A lot of times you realize, man, they have encouraged me so many times. How'd they do that? Oh, it's just a gift. There is a gift of encouragement. That's not how they did that. You show me someone like that, and I thank the Lord, and we need more of them. It's because they're doing this. They're choosing when they're not around the person, as well as when they're with the person, they're choosing to think about, how are they doing? Where do they seem to be struggling? How does God meet that need? How might I, Holy Spirit, how might I communicate your encouragement to them? Listen, folks, this is big medicine. This is big medicine. What would it look like to do that? Well, I go into that in more detail in that chapter in my book. But I'll give you very quickly, how that might look. Sometimes it involves speaking a word of affirmation to that person that they have real value and potential in Christ. Someone did this for me 40 years ago. Last fall. And I'm here to tell you that I still remember in vivid detail where I was standing at the base of the stairway on 191 East Lane Avenue, where this friend was three steps above me on the staircase with his right hand on the stair rail looking into my eyes. You know why I remember it? Because I was a new Christian, and my life had been turned upside down. I was completely without any kind of confidence, especially in terms of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he told me, in so many words, the Lord Jesus is in your life now, and he has a purpose for your life, and he's going to raise you up to be a strong leader and teacher of his word. And it changed my life. And don't you dare think that that's just some special thing that only God only does for a few people. He speaks much of his vision for our lives through other brothers and sisters who consider. And it changed my life, and other encouragements like that have sustained me in my Christian life. It may involve recognizing and praising significant steps of faith that another brother or sister has recently taken because you noticed, because you know them well enough to know what would constitute a significant step of faith for them. Not for you, but for them. And that you're there expressing the delight of God that God really has when his children follow him. You ever watch new parents as their small child is trying to take their first steps? And have you witnessed that recently? It's fun to watch the child, like a drunken sailor, weaving, taking a step, falling down. What's more fun is to watch the parents. For all the world, if you didn't understand the context, you'd think that they were crazy. Because of the sheer delight that they communicate to that child immediately. Why do they do that? Because they know how hard it is to walk. Because they really want their child to walk. Until they learn to walk, then they wish they weren't walking. They know it's important. And they know instinctively. We got to be there with the affirmation. about what they're trying to do. Because without it, they won't learn to do it. Now, you can connect those dots, right? This is especially important for younger Christians who are trying to learn how to walk with Christ. They're scared to death to share their faith. The Bible is full of questions and things they don't understand. They're terrified to open their lives up to another brother and sister. And they're constantly comparing themselves to older Christians who just seem to do this so well. And they just feel like, what am I ever going to amount to? I need to be there. I have brothers and sisters like this in our home group. One of the major things that I realize I'm there for is to see their halting steps to walk with Christ and to be there with the encouragement. I saw that. Brother, I saw that you spoke up when we prayed at the end of home group. And I'm here to tell you that it was deeply encouraging. And I know how hard that was for you. Praise God. It involves being there when our brothers and sisters get the wind knocked out of them spiritually. You know what it's like to have the wind knocked out of you? You just feel like you can't breathe and it's terrifying. Life is tough. And you're going to get beat up. You're going to get the wind knocked out of you. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. That's kind of the idea there. Breathe, breathe courage back into the one who's got the wind knocked out of him. Man, if you're involved with other Christians and they're involved with you, you realize there's all kind of application. I about fell off the stage. Wouldn't that be horrible? I got a little bit more adrenaline now. Last week, I was with a brother. We're committed to get together weekly. We'd missed the week before because my youngest daughter got married, and so that kind of disrupted our commitment for a week. We got back together, and you know, about a half hour into it, I said, "So, how you doing?" And because I sensed he wasn't doing so well, and he paused, and finally he said, "I'm doing terrible." And I said, "You know, I basically started to pray, Lord, help me to help him." And I just started asking him, "Well, tell me about it." And, you know, with a little bit of help, he just started just kind of, you know, how sometimes you just need to like open the windows of your mind and soul and let it all come out because you realize I'm crazy right now. In fact, I'm so crazy that I don't even realize I'm crazy. He just, you know, out of him came, you know, all these crazy thoughts about what a failure he is and stuff that you and I could never relate to thinking. He's a failure in his marriage. He's a failure in his Christian life. But, you know, as he began to just kind of ventilate that with another brother, he began to get a little bit more sane. And at a certain point, I began to gently remind him that he has been changed a lot by the Lord Jesus. I began to help him see that some of the things that pained him most about himself right now are evidence that Christ is changing him, sensitizing his conscience. And we began to talk a little bit about the promises of God that bear on his life right now. And you know, as we prayed together before we went our separate ways, which is a good thing to do, it was so wonderful to hear him say to the Lord, not to me, to say to the Lord, "Lord, I feel like I have hope back in my soul now. That I can see more accurately that you're involved in my life, that you've not forsaken me." I think that kind of encouragement is needed a lot. And I wonder how many of us are just living separated lives of quiet desperation, like the poet said. And then it can involve a challenge. So now I'm going to deliberately almost fall off. Maybe this represents a step of faith that God's showing me that I need to take it. It's scary. I've been there a lot of times, and so have you. So scary that left to myself, I'm probably going to back away from it, whether it's sharing Christ with someone who intimidates me or making a commitment of greater sacrifice to ministry, whatever. Man, does it help when someone comes alongside who knows that that's where you are because they're involved in your life and who's thought about it and who's been praying and who's been led by the Spirit of God to come alongside and say, brother, sister, God is with you. He will be with you as you take this step. He has been with you when you've done this in the past. Do it. I know I would not be here today. I know that I would not be doing a lot of what I do if I didn't have that kind of encouragement in my life. You see how utterly foundational this is? You see how utterly central this is to Christian community? Do you see how radically different this is than the culture in which we live? Do you see how people would know that Jesus is alive if this was real in our communities? And that's the last point I want you to see briefly from this passage. He says the result when we create cultures of encouragement in our home groups and in our friendships, the result is that we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, this word stimulate is the word paroxysm. You know what a paroxysm is? Do you live with a loud sneezer who doesn't warn you that he's about to sneeze? That's a paroxysm. We normally think of paroxysms in the negative light, like an outburst of anger. An explosion of destructive anger, that's a paroxysm. A hurricane is a sustained paroxysm of destruction. That's the word that's used here. He says, if you are involved in and participate and do your part in creating a culture of encouragement, you are going to touch off an explosion of love, God's love, that goes out beyond you, beyond the person that you encourage, beyond all of us out there. And now we're back to John 13, that as you love one another the way I've loved you, others will know that I'm real. I call my wife the careening redemptive hurricane. That's my name for my wife. She's a careening redemptive, you know, hurricanes careen. That's why they never really know where they're going until the last minute. They just kind of, and my wife careens. She careens through every day. And it's a trial sometimes for me. But she just careens through life like a hurricane. She's just a walking paroxysm that blows people together. Not like a hurricane, a redemptive hurricane. And she does it because she's committed to this way of life. She lives this. And I just sometimes just stand there in awe of the ripple effect of love and good deeds in the lives of the people that she encourages. And that's the way we all can be, folks. You can be that way. You need to be that way. It's your birthright to be a Barnabas. Who could even imagine what would happen in our church if this was the norm? You want to know the main reason why some of your home group meetings suck? It isn't because the teaching was only so-so. It isn't because the AC wasn't cool enough. It isn't because the snacks were bland. It isn't even because new people weren't there. It's because the majority of the people did not come with this commitment to encourage one another. And I am here to tell you that when that's the norm, when the majority of people come with this mindset, explosions happen in the meeting, beyond the meeting, right on out into this world. You want to be a part of that action? I do. All right. That's the question then that I'm going to challenge you to pray to God. And I'll pray it for us in about 12 minutes. What one step, Lord Jesus, what one step do you want me to take at this time to become a more effective encourager? I plead with you to really pray that from the heart before you leave. See what happens. Okay.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.